They pronounce your study already. I don't know. Trump, but he still with us. He is a senior full-time staff with Singapore Youth for Christ for 30 years, providing pastoral care to staff and volunteers of FYFC and as when needed. He's married and he has three grown-up children. Today, he'll be sharing on the topic, the silence of God from Psalms.
Welcome. This one is on achievement.
It's good to be here. I have taken some time to respond to your pastor of coming to preach because I cannot find you. I do not exactly know it's this place. So today I found it and I found you and you found me. Some years ago, five elderly Christian men, they were all very seniors, were very good friends, and they came together for fellowship. And at a meeting, one guy began with these words. He said, "For the last 6 months, I seem to lose all feelings about God. I have no feelings about God at all." And because he was so honest, another guy responded, "I don't sense God's presence as I used to." One guy honestly led to another guy honestly. And then another guy said, "I've been praying and talking to a God who's not there. I've been praying and talking, but God is not there." Then another guy confessed. This one was a serious confession. "For the last 3 months, I've written a Christian book." He was a Christian writer. "And now I seem to be going through a dark tunnel." Dark tunnel. No further revelation, no fresh insights, nothing. "I'm just going through this dark tunnel." And then the fifth guy said, "I'm going through a really hard time. I have so much doubts about God that I wonder if I'm truly saved." This guy was the most honest, I think. "I wonder if I'm truly saved." It all started when these five elderly men, all of them thought that he was the only guy going through some personal awkward struggle. He thought he was the only one. And each one was assuming that what he was going through was abnormal, was strange. The fact was, they all had experienced something in common. What I call the unexplained darkness in the Christian life, in the believer's life. And mind you, those five men who are very senior in their faith, they've been serving God for years, and they have many years of track record in the Christian ministry. And they have been used by the Lord, touched many lives. Yet it was incredible. It was hard to believe that for everyone at the meeting, God appeared to be silent at some point of time. Put it differently, the testimonies of those five men showed to me that at some point of their lives in their journey, they were all walking in some kind of darkness. Darkness means no light, huh? Say now you switch off the light in darkness. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Psalm 13. Psalm 13, written by David, and in the ESV. I believe you all use ESV or you have different versions. NIV, or the old New King, or the King James, the New American. The ESV. "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? And how long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice, because I am shaken, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this word of yours, Psalm 13, this morning will be used to strengthen our faith, to create a deeper relationship that we have with Jesus. And this is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I suggest you leave your Bibles open because I'm going to refer to this text again and again. Now, it seems to be that David, a man whom we know loved God, right? David was a man after God's heart. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you ask me, one of the most remarkable characters or kings was David, right? He was quite upstanding. This guy had experienced the same thing when he wrote Psalm 13. As those five gentlemen earlier on, he experienced what we call the silence of God. He experienced a darkness in his life where God was not around or not seemed to be around. Where David, if you listen to that. Now, if you read that Psalm 13, and many people read that Psalm, and say, oh, my best friend tell me they find great comfort in Psalm 13. It's unusual, right? But listen to me and listen to the word. You will find that this psalm brings great, great, great comfort to all of us. You notice the depth. Sing me, me and the. Sorry, can I use something? Are you okay? I will be using that because I find that sometimes when I say Mandarin, he speaks better than English. Okay? If you listen to David, he sing me, me and the baton, the anguish and the pain. And if you listen to all the questions he mentioned, this guy, this king, this man that was after God's heart, when he wrote Psalm 13, he felt that he was abandoned by God. Am I right? That God left him. God, 不要管他了, 耶和华不管他了. He felt that. If you read again, the first few verses, how long, O Lord, will you forget me? 要多久? 你要我等多久? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Here was David, anxious, deeply troubled, and he kept asking, where are you, God? When he said, how long, where are you, God? I can't find you. The question you should ask, when you look at Psalm 13, is, did God really abandon David? Did God really abandon? Because that question actually will affect you and I, you know, in our walk with the Lord. Did God abandon David? My understanding, if I read Psalm 13, which I will start out for you later on, God for sure can never abandon. For sure, had never. Because at the close of Psalm 13, David said, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. We can be sure at the end of Psalm 13 that God is always there. Just like he's always there for us. Although sometimes we don't feel him to be around. What can we learn from this Psalm, David's experience? I want to say very clearly, and also a confession for me, that many a time in my own life, I have experienced going through what David had gone through. Psalm 13 speaks powerfully to believers as and when we are called to walk through a period of darkness, when all the lights go off, when all feelings of inspiration are gone, and when it appears that God has forgotten us, and God's favor that used to be in our lives now have become God's disfavor. You know this term of God in our favor? It's like, oh God, I've fallen out of favor with you in our human experience. We walk through that from time to time. And during those moments, we say, God, you have forgotten us. Your favor to me now seems to be your disfavor of me. And when that happens, it can be awful. I know about you, but it can be awful. And it can be unbearable. Psalm 13 is referring to a person walking in obedience to God, walk with God, in reverence with God, in fellowship with God, but for some unknown reasons, find himself thrown into darkness. The lights go off. It's just like driving Singapore road. Singapore, this normally not going to happen. I don't think it ever happened. You drive on the road at night, and all of a sudden, the street lights go off. And worse still, your vehicle's lights malfunction. You switch on the light, no light. No street light, no light from your car. And you find yourself driving with darkness. This won't happen in Singapore. Lah. It's fictitional. Because Singapore street lights are first class. Am I right? Well, you're the brightest in the world, you know. I go to China, the streets are very big dark. So you're in a situation. And when that happens, you cannot tell where you're going. When that happens, you can't see the road sign. When that happens, you can't see what's in front of you and what's behind you. It's a horrifying situation, you know. It'll probably be a nightmare. I bet none of us wants to be caught in such a situation. For a Christian, a period of silence of God, Psalm 30, it could be a period where we become spiritually numb. Means you can't feel anything, you know, sometimes when you're in a very cold weather, you know, your fingers, your hand become numb, right? That numbness, no desire for prayer, no desires to go to church, no desire for Christian fellowship, no desire for being lost. I believe some of us have found ourselves in this situation at some time before. Just no desire, you know, everything same, you know, same, they call it the same time, you know. That period of time is a could be a period of God's silence and numbness. Or it could also mean going through trials after trials. Unexplained trials. No explanation, no direction, no answers to prayer, no further revelation from God. Lots and lots of unanswered prayer. It's like God is silent and nowhere to be found. Now, if you study the book of Job, it's not my favorite book. Don't be very few people to study the book of Job because Job went through that trials after trials without any explanation. His friends trying to explain for him, but all the explanations don't quite work. It's possible, and Job was a righteous man. Job had a fear of God, and he went through that. This morning, if I may ask you, if you have been a Christian long enough, what is the most unbearable thing that could happen to any Christian? Unbearable. You know you love the Lord and Jesus died for your sin on the cross. I put to you that God's silence in your life. The kind of trials that Job went through or the kind of experience that David wrote about. You know, everybody wants to be at the top. The mountain. In terms of experience, they said a lot of people love church camp. You know what? Church camp is the time when you took a mountain top. But nobody wants to walk through the valley. Because the valley is a shadow of that. The valley is darkness, dark valleys. Our brothers and sisters, you and I know that we can thank God for great inspirational moments. We do have. And I believe all of us, if not, we won't be here this morning. Inspirational moment where we are so inspired and we just know that God is near. Those moments when heavens break through into our soul. Wow! You know, I really enjoy being close with God. But there will be occasions. There will be occasions when we have only exclusively the word of God will trust. Everything else don't seem to be around. The favor of God, the blessings, answered prayer, and what we want to see happening are not happening. And what do? We just hang on. We know we have hang on to the word of Christ with our dear lives. That's all we have. The word of God. Like somebody taught me, if God says so, I believe it, that settles it. God says so in His word. During your darkness period, that settles it. I believe it. Brothers and sisters, to me, that is a mark of Christian maturity. You're a mature Christian. You hang on that. Everything else tell you, God has abandoned you, or God's no longer favor you. But you read the word of God, you believe it, and that settles it. So this morning, I'm looking at Psalm 13. I've shared with you three valuable insights straight from the Psalm. And thank God for Psalm 13. That's not very. Psalm 13, verses 1, 3, 1. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? He kept repeating, how long, how long? Why would David do that? How long? He was really helpless, when you help, how long? Oh, God, where are you? I tell you that David was discouraged because he practiced what I call own self counsel own self. 自己安慰自己. Okay, I'm going to use this own self counsel. That means he looked at himself and counseled himself. He was looking inward, looking inside him, and said, how long should I take counsel in him? So he was looking inside and looking inward. During that period of silence, let break in his heart, baby. That's自我安慰咯。他的问题是他整天自我安慰。And I'm telling you, all of us in this room are quite good with that. Quite good with self-comforting self. And quite often myself bring me down more and more depressed. Own self, counsel own self. So, David practiced own self, counseling own self, and he was discouraged and he was depressed. The solution in the David darkness is not found in David himself. Let me quote for you from a famous woman called Corrie Ten Boom, the writer of The Hiding Place. I mean, the book is classic. Corrie Ten Boom said this: look around you and you will be distressed. Look around, you'll be distressed. You look inside you, you will be depressed. You look at Jesus, then you'll be depressed. What does she mean? What is, you see, what the Bible is telling us as believers, that when you look at our surrounding, you look at the world we live in, you look at what's happening in the world today, thankfully, there are a lot of things in the news every day, right? Good news or bad news? Not so good news on that. Geopolitical. You look around you, your surrounding, you find that we are living in enemy's territory, unfriendly territory. The world's home. The world is never home. We are not permanently comfortable here. If you truly understand the scriptures, the world is also our friend. If we are a friend of the world, then we are not his friend. There is no hope. You cannot really develop a value with the world. If you are, then something is wrong with you. You'll never be comfortable with the world. The Christian soldier should expect the enemy ambushing him, attacking him anytime. That's why we are called to put on the half armor of God, Ephesians 6. Because we are Christian soldiers, you need to be alert. And even when a Christian soldier is sleeping in the night, a Christian soldier need to remember that he's sleeping in the battlefield. In the army, in the SAF, we say you better don't switch off. You get into trouble. Switch off means don't care, Okay? Christian soldiers should never throw off your gun. And look around you, and you'll be distressed. But then if you look into your own heart, You will also see something not so nice there. If I don't talk about that, you will see a sinner that lives within you. There's a sinner still in us. Look, we are all saved, but we are saved sinners. There's a sinner in us. If you and I have no devil to tempt us, we don't have outside enemies to fight us, you find that our own hearts are full of deceitfulness and wickedness. A heart, a human, is deceitful above all else and desperately to be free from Jeremiah 17. Our hearts remain deceitful, and David himself, classic, was deceived by his own heart. If you know a bit about David's background, right? Adultery, not enough, went on to murder. His own heart deceived him. Look inside you, you'll be depressed. But turn your eyes upon Jesus. He looked full in his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely deep in the light of his glory increase. You know that song, right? Look to Jesus, and you will be at rest. Hope and hope for eternity. You see, over the years that I have known the Lord, I have been confronted with many difficulty, issues, and problems which have helped me to grow. But I find it very true that the more I think about my problem each day, the more depressed I get. If you think about it, the more you think about what you're facing, the more depressed you get. But when I learn to put my problems in the hand of the Lord, I enjoy freedom. It's like Corinthians says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. So, brothers and sisters, if you look around you, sure, you'll be distressed. You look inside you, you'll be depressed. Look at Jesus, and then you'll be depressed. Very simple, true, right? But sounds like ABC, but to practice it is a bit another different thing. Now, we look at David's specific prayer in verse 3 or Psalm 13. Lift up my eyes, or else I'll die. Lift up my eyes, or I'll perish. What was David praying? Simple. He was praying that God will restore his vision of God. His vision of God. He asked God to give him six visions. The visions of God. He's saying that in darkness, God, I can't see you in this darkness. Come down inside Nali. But please restore my vision, or else I may die. I wonder if there are before you who have gone through cataract. Anybody? I think you see a lot of senior. Now, I do not know about you have gone through that, but when I went through that about more than 10 years ago, I found that overnight, I can see everything sharply, perfectly. You know what I mean? I can see my wife's face, her smile, whether she's smiling. Before that, blah, blah, no. Okay? I'm telling you what happened. And then I watch the TV or I walk when the sun is very bright and I think, Claire, my vision was restored after my cataract surgery. I'm sure you all can testify to that. David is now saying that, God, I can't see you. Come down or blur, blur it out. Please restore my vision of you. Brothers and sisters, if only more Christians can pray like David did. Please remember David's prayer. Restore my vision. Light up my eyes. David had felt that God was not listening. He felt that he cannot see God. Yet, he didn't give up that. He continued to cry out. And what was his cry? He cried that God would restore his vision. God is honored when we persistently and desperately pray. Silence on whom silence. Answers on whose answers. I repeat, when we persistently and desperately cry out to Him, answers on no answers, silence on no silence, we actually honor the Lord because the Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God, and those who come to God must believe He exists and that He is a rewarder of those who seek after Him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It seems to me, in my years of walking with the Lord, that God seems to wait until I'm desperate to pray before he answers me. When I get desperate, then I see things, you know, to me, like, from my own experience. God, why you make me so desperate, you know? But the fact is, let me say this now, something about prayer. The lack of power in our prayer is often due to our lack of desperation. The lack of power in our prayer is due to the lack of desperation. It is so ironical that many people have asked God to care for issues that they don't really care about. I found this thing. I've seen Christians who say, pray, and then when and months later, you ask them, you know, are your prayer answered? They can't even recall what they prayed. Is it possible? It's possible that we, ordinary people, sometimes care for issues and bring before the Lord our issues when we ourselves don't really care much about. And some people, worse. I met some Christian friends. I mean, they are church going. If God can answer my prayer, fine. If not, also fine. This is not toxic thinking, man. Very toxic, lah. You good, lah. What kind of theology is that? If God can answer my prayer, fine. If not, also fine. Desperate prayers. The prayers of David have power not because we have an unwilling God. Not because God kept still in mind, because God was in mind to make it difficult for us. Instead, desperate prayers from our hearts show that our hearts really care deeply about the things that God cares about. You pray what God has put in you. And if those things that you pray for someone's salvation of your loved ones, God cares for the salvation of your loved ones. Right? And if you care deeply about what God cares about, in fact, Jesus said this in John 15, 7. John 15 is a great passage on the vine and the branches. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Jesus is saying, I'm paraphrasing what Jesus said in John 15, 7. If you care deeply about what I care for, your prayers will be answered. If you care deeply about what Jesus cared for, our prayers will be answered. So it's important when we align ourselves with God's purpose. So we say, light up my eyes so that I can see you. You see, David knew that he could not see God clearly in the dark. And now I want to use the light of our Savior in the gospel as an example of how clarity of Father means a lot, Jesus, our Savior. You see, if you study the life and the ministry of Christ in the Gospels, okay, you will find a man, a Savior, our Savior, when he was on earth, a man who led a very active and demanding life. In fact, when he slept on the boat, when the disciples and Jesus were crossing Sea of Galilee, he was so tired that he slept, couldn't wake up when the storm came through, disciples to wake him up. So you see that our Lord, our Savior, had a very demanding life. He worked very hard, but he hardly suffered. Let me explain this. He hardly suffered burnout. He hardly lost control of himself. And this is something remarkable. Okay? And it's very important for all of us, for Christians, whether you're in a full-time or otherwise. Jesus, our perfect model, had a very hectic, demanding ministry and life. But you don't see in him a man that ever got burnt out or a man that lost control of himself. But you will find a Savior who often displayed following disposition. He had wisdom, timely wisdom. Encouraged to speak out when he needed to speak out. He was always very cool. Jesus seemed to know when to speak, when not to speak. Something else about the Savior. Christ never retaliated. He's not retaliating, not the defensive disposition of himself when he was wrongly accused. And Jesus never exerted his own interest, even when he was abused. How did he do that? How could he be so cool and calm and composed? I put to you from the Gospels that I know that Jesus practiced the clarity of the Father in his vision. He had perfect vision, six of the Father working in his life. See, Jesus practiced daily withdrawal. It's recorded in the Gospel. Early in the morning, he wake up, he go and pray. And what did he do in his withdrawal, in his personal Sabbath? Jesus was clarifying his vision of the Father. He wanted to see and know that the Father was there with him. And because of his vision, the Father, he had also clear vision of his mission. Vision of the Father, vision of the mission. Christ was able to interpret suffering, really even up to the end, because Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, was always keeping his Father's name. He had a clear vision for God, and he had a clear vision of his mission. Brothers and sisters, many people today are in it, either Christians or otherwise, whether people in time or otherwise, get burned out, they claim. They get burned out or run out of steam in serving God. It's not because they work hard, work too hard, but because our visions of God and His purpose becomes blurred. So David was praying the correct way when he knew he was in darkness. Give me clear vision of you, not I will die. So when your visions of God and my visions of God become blurred, then we're in trouble. We get burned out. And it is possible in darkness that we do the wrong thing. So Jesus made sure that his visions of God, the Father, was kept clear, and the visions of his mission. Why was it so clear that he would end up in the cross despite all the suffering? It's because he kept his view of the Father very clear. Made a prayer of David. May the prayer of David lift up, pick up my eyes, or I will die. Be our desperate prayer. If you begin to pray like this, it's going to change your life. The third point I have for us this morning is David's in triumph, in victory, say these words, but I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. Psalm 30, verses 5 and 6. David held on to his God. He didn't let God go. He held on. He insisted on trusting God's unfailing love until the end. And you notice, he didn't say, I trust my feeling. I trust in your unfailing. Please highlight that in what I trust in your unfailing love. Why did David keep falling back on God's unfailing love and not his feelings? Now, when you talk about feelings, because our feelings can trick us. Our feelings at times can trick us and get us into trouble. You see, when there is silence, when there is darkness, many of us, in fact, most of us, will be prone to have wrong assumptions. Wrong conclusions, wrong thinking about life, about the purpose of God, about prayer, and about the character of God. In Chinese, now this is the best, so English cannot find one, huh? 不是乱想. It's not English cannot find one. Try to find English in this. 不是乱想. 当你走过黑暗时候, 你会不知不觉的去不是乱想. I know you explained that, but all in memory, okay, yeah. Because during that period of time, your feelings can play a trick on you. And I think we all have to be careful. I have to be careful, you have to be careful when it comes to dealing with our feelings. You see, there are two schools of thought among Christians. Some people that I know ignore their feelings, which is impossible, but they try to ignore their feelings, huh? Especially some men. Men are a bit more feeling. Men, huh? Some macho men. Some people are more prone to ignore their feelings. And they say that feelings should have nothing to do with our relationship with God. You know, a Christian is a solid one that cannot have feeling. To me, this is an extreme viewpoint. Very extreme, this is an extreme viewpoint. Because God has given us his feelings. God has given one of the greatest gift that God has given us his feelings. That's why there is this command to not grieve God with feelings. Okay? We can actually grieve God. God can be grieved. I mean, look at the Old Testament. God was grieved with his people. So people say that don't trust our feelings. Okay, our feelings have no place. Actually, we can feel anger if you are human. You can feel sad. You can feel sorrows. You can feel heartbroken. You can feel fearful. You can be hurt. And you can be joyful. You can be exuberant. Am I right? The feelings. Because God has feelings. And feelings are the gift from God. And we are made in his image. But on the other hand, there are Christians whose lives are always controlled by feelings. These are the very feeling one. Today I come to church, I feel God there. Another Sunday, I don't feel God there. You know, I'm just like, today, the singing is so good, God must be there. They are ruled by feelings. They believe whatever their feelings tell them. And the problem with feeling is this. Our feelings are wrapped up with our sinful nature. The sinful. So look, we are sinners saved by grace, right? We still have that sinful part. Our feelings can trick us because of our sinful nature. We cannot trust our feelings absolutely because of this. So David then wrote in Psalm 13 verses at the end, you know, I trust in your unfailing love, not his feeling. He did bring his negative feelings to God. He did. Earlier on, he said, how long will you forget me? How long will you look the other way? How long was I struggle, right? All negative feelings. But David was able to channel his negative feelings to God. And I put to you, brothers and sisters, one of the greatest things in our moments when we think that God is silent is to channel our negative feelings to And I'm asking you, please, never ignore them. Being able to channel your anger, your sadness, your sorrow, God, is one of the greatest gifts that God has. Please remember to channel that ability. You know, we are making feelings, but our feelings cannot be the ultimate reality. It's the ultimate truth. Our feelings tell us it's not the ultimate. You know, one of the greatest liberation. Now I look back at my journey in Christ. One of the greatest liberation that God has done in my life is God has set me free from depending on my feelings alone in my walk with Him. I don't depend on my feelings. I do have feelings. Because my feelings at times they trick me and return me. And a very little meeting in your teacher God. I give you a classic journey example of what I went through in the typical day in the street. You know, imagine on some day when I'm still in the office, then those are some of the bad days. And I quarrel with my wife, you know, for the day began. And I didn't feel so lovey-lovey towards my wife. You know that lovey-lovey thing? You all know, like, after you're married, I didn't feel so lovey-lovey. And then I tried to give her a call. So I called her back and said, my dear wife, I don't feel married to you at this moment. I don't feel married. I do feel like coming home tonight. Okay? You know what my wife would tell me? My wife was rightfully telling me, and she has every right to tell me, you better come home today, whether you feel like it or not, because our marriage is based on facts. On your feeling. You committed your life to me on our wedding day. And that is a historical fact. Is it true? Of course, I will have to but historical fact. You signed the paper, so I'm still married. So what my feeling tell me it has no bearing. I better come home and I get home. Friends, brothers, sisters, our relationship with Jesus Christ is based on faith and on facts. Faith and facts. It is based on the fact that you and I have committed our life to Jesus. Didn't you? That just now when you were singing, you know, during the Holy Communion, in your worship, you did commit your life again and again to Jesus. Visible signs or no visible signs. God has committed us. That's why in Bible we say God keep his covenant. Visible signs or no visible signs. God's silence does not mean God's absence. This one, God's silence does not mean God's absence. Our faith in Jesus is based on the historical fact that Christ died for sinners and rose again on the third day, right? That's a historical fact. You can't change it. And it rose again and back. So our faith, our relationship with Christ is based on faith and facts. So when God appears to be silent and darkness is so real, we are to keep on walking with him. Keep on praying. Keep on reading the Bible. Keep on serving if you're serving. Keep on witnessing. Keep on tithing. Keep on meeting up with other Christians. Inspirations or no inspirations. Visible signs or no visible signs. Keep on trusting in God's unfailing love. Because God will never fail. You know, you walk into darkness, if you ever find yourself in the darkness, God could be asking us a fantastic question. And I think this question will always surface one. Because he's asked me many times, will you still praise me? God was saying to me, or will you worship, still worship me when your world seems to fall apart? Will you still worship me? Will you still follow me? Will you still praise me when your world is coming apart? It's not an easy question to answer. To be honest, you see, God, now I don't have anything to do with you. You abandoned me. But God is saying to you in a period of silence and darkness, will you still praise me? Will you still worship me? Will you still follow Jesus when your world is falling apart? This is what David said in verses 5 and 6. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord. My heart shall rejoice. The question is, how do we know that David was still trusting in God's unfailing love? How do you tell that he was trusting? David was rejoicing in God's salvation. That rejoicing in God's salvation is an evidence that he was trusting in God's unfailing love. Rejoicing in God's salvation. And if I put to you, this rejoicing is not a feeling per se, shall we explain? It's a, oh, rejoicing means I feel very good, I can sing, I can dance, I can. It's not about that. What David did was an act of the will. David directed his feelings instead of allowing his feelings to direct him. During that period of darkness, his feelings played trick on him, thinking that God has abandoned him. But he did not let those negative things control him. Rather, he controlled his own feelings and he directed his feelings towards something, towards rejoicing in God's salvation. And that is a key word. When his folks are, you can forget everything, because don't forget this. He learned to keep busy rejoicing in God's salvation. Keeping himself busy. That was his response in times of darkness. David is saying, if there's no reason for me to rejoice at all during those dark times, I can always rejoice in the salvation of God. I can always rejoice that my name is written in the book of life. I am saved. My name is written in the book of life. On some day, I believe some of us will feel that we have no reason to rejoice at all. What else? But I rejoice in anything, everything turns against me. According to the law of Murphy, this great philosopher, whatever can go wrong is going wrong now. You know that? Murphy's law. Call it this guy Murphy, you know, he came with a law that someday all that can go wrong will go wrong. And no, or what? Some people say, all hell break loose. But maybe he's saying, I will still rejoice that my name is written in the book of life, written in heaven. Please rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. This is a solid ground for any believer. If you are saved, you can rejoice. And you can tell your heart, rejoice, even though your heart or your feeling waiting. You know, there was a very interesting account in Luke chapter 10. You're probably familiar with that. Jesus had sent 72 disciples of ministry. The 72 men came back and they were so happy, so exuberant, because they had cast out demons in Jesus' name. And they saw a lot of signs and wonders. And they were so happy jumping up and down when they came back from their successful mission. And what did Jesus say? Jesus says, don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Luke 10, 20. Luke 10, verse 20. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I will sing to the Lord, David and you, that rejoicing. Now I wonder, what does it mean, rejoicing? Okay, what does it mean? You know, rejoicing in that your names are written in the book of life. David, you that rejoicing is wonderfully expressed, superbly expressed in singing. Singing, trunker. You see that now? Look at the Bible. I will sing to the Lord. You got it? Sing, 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 sing. He's rejoicing in the Lord because he knows that his name is written in the book of life, can be expressed by singing. Singing to the Lord to both express our joy and increase our joy. I'm not saying you all will become great choirs in the Lord. Every Christian can sing one. But I'm not a singer. I always sing for me. Okay, if you ever have me in your choir, you will critique me out. I always off for me. But you have to sing. Sing unto the Lord because singing will express your joy and will increase your joy in the Lord. The famous preacher called Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon once commented. He said, there is not enough singing in the world. It's not enough. Christians don't sing enough. All the people of the world sing COVID song. There's not enough singing in the world. There's not enough. And then he mentioned about case of a certain girl who liked to sing during shower time and sing very loud so that the whole house can hear. And every time she sang, the mistress said, wow, you're really singing again. And one day that was so loud that the mistress asked her, why are you singing? Can you not sing softly? And the maid said, singing, ma'am, keeps my bad observation. That's a bit probably in those days it was a bit hard. By singing, keep my bad, all negative, so I get by singing. The maid has found a good formula to express the joy. I put to you, Christians should sing for the finished work of the Savior. That alone is good enough for us to sing. Jesus has completed the work on the soul. But the Christian who knows the most about Christ's love, will sing the loudest. Amen? The Christian who knows this love Christ has for him or her will sing the loudest. Brothers and sisters, may your church be a singing church. It's very foolish. I'm telling you, you're an act of the church. First thing I notice is this singing. Now, I'm telling you, I see it at all. Can I watch you? How much do you get a singing? You're going to know the reason I tell you. Singing of the church reveals what's happening. Singing, singing, singing. Okay, in conclusion, I'm bringing this to a close reading. You know, Psalm 13, this wonderful psalm recorded for us, began with David's discouragement and despair. He was really in bad shape. He complained how long. But he finished with David's deliverance in the form of singing and rejoicing. Am I right? I started off with David's despair and heartbrokenness and ended up with singing and rejoicing. You see, many people can judge our circumstances, can judge what God has allowed into our life too quickly, too hastily, too impulsively. And we say, this must be a blessing, this one must be a curse. You know some people go and it's not a good thing, bad thing. You're too quick, hasty, We judge you. And we want to stay on top of the mountain top. We want to go on top of the mountain. I mean, nice one, right? The John, Peter, and James went out and saw Jesus' transfiguration, and they said, let's remain here forever. Let's even build a tabernacle. Even the apostles, everybody wants to stay on the mountain top. But that varies. The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Flee from something between. That valleys and adversities. After we reject, say, don't want. But you know something? The dark valleys and the dark shadows and the silence of God could be the very mean in which God is growing up, growing us into mature Christians. What did Job say when he went through all the suffering? God knows the way that I think. When he had tried me, I will come forth as gold. When my faith is glorified, all the lalatata, all the wrong motive and the impurity will be dealt with when the fire of God comes upon me. You see, the absence of visible favor from God, we like it must be bad. It must be God's disfavor. But be very careful. I want to put to you that you have to be very careful to labeling what happened. If you truly know what it means to have reverence for God, you will know that God brings us to the mountain top. He does send us to the valley. Both. It comes both. It's a package deal. A darkness that is sent by God could be actually God doing, God's blessing, and the purpose is the fact of the faith. Process of making our faith in Christ perfect. He knows the way that I think. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. How wonderful it will be someday when we all get to heaven. When it is made known that our trials here have actually given us a clearer view of Christ. We all. Not in heaven, you will look back and wow! Thank God for those times when there seems to be darkness. My faith is now made real. Your faith in Christ is now made genuine. Because fire purify hope. Fire take out all the impurities. Let's close in prayer. As you have received the word, I want to ask some of you to make a response to God's word this morning. Please make that response to God's word if you have been encouraged and listed by this. If you do, and you pray this simple prayer in your heart, you tell the Lord, this is between you and the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for working in my life. Thank you for working in my life, changing my life, even when I can't feel it. Thank you, Lord, for watching over me, even when I'm not aware of it. Please help me, Lord, to walk with you by faith, to rejoice in your salvation during my dark nights. More than anything else, Lord, empower me to sing to you, even when I don't feel like singing. I pray that you will be pleased to use my dark night experience to encourage others too. If you pray the prayer, can you put up your hands? Thank you, I see your hands. Yes, I see your hand. Don't be shy, you're responding to the Lord. Yes, I see your hand. Yes, I see your hand. Yes. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for making the promise to every believer. I shall not leave you. Not forsake me. I pray that you bring us back to this assurance time and again in our journey. When darkness is so real and so intimidating, give us the faith of a child. Assure us, dear Lord, that your grip on us is far, far stronger and firmer than our own grip on you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.